Today's teaching by Pastor Kevin Myers is entitled, Shaken and Stirred. This is the first teaching in the series, I Pray. To receive additional copies of this message or to receive any past teachings, please contact 12 Stone Church at 678-990-8100 or visit us on the web at 12stone.com.
I pray when I'm walking or hiking or jogging, just getting out in nature and enjoying God's presence.
I pray about my faith and my own journey. A lot of times it's really hard to get to know God and to really feel His presence in my life.
I pray about those that are dealing with brokenness and divorce and walk alone. I pray that you know that God walks with you.
I pray when I'm in pain. You know, emotionally, or I'm in need of something, I pray when I need Him to come rescue me.
I don't pray because when life is good, I feel like I have control and I don't need to.
So welcome to 12 Stone in week one of I Pray. The title of today's teaching is Shaken and Stirred, and it's actually a fill-in-the-blank at the top of your notes because I want you to get this in your head, ultimately in your heart, because that is my prayer for us over this series, Shaken and Stirred. But when I say shaken and stirred, what immediately comes to mind? 007, it's really shaken, not stirred, right? But we're not going to get into drinking today. That's not where I'm going, though some of you may feel like that's really what you need. That's not where we're going today. But it does kind of connect in that, like the 007, there's multiple stories that eventually by the end weave together and have some great action and give you a real story. Well, that's what we're going to do today. I'm going to take us through four stories rather quickly, and by the end, you'll see how they come together. And by the way, how many of you here across the campuses, how many of you have your phone with you? How many, you at least have it with you. You don't have to show it to me, but you have your phone. Good, because you're going to need this by the end of the service. Not quite yet, though some of you take notes on it and you follow the Bible on it. That's great. So here we go. First story, the story is about David. Who's it about?
David.
Now, David became king over all of Israel and Judah when he was 38 years old. He is the David of the famous David and Goliath. In fact, he had conquered Goliath about 20 years before. He had tremendous success in life, as many of you know parts of his story. In fact, by the end of the life, he had tremendous wealth. He passed that along to his son Solomon, and Solomon ultimately built the temple, the place of worship, the place of prayer. And David, though he was 38, with great success, he had pressures. He had what? Pressures, we all do. Listen, we read other people's story, and their pressures don't seem as great as that, but they were in the moment. They are in the day, just like they are for us today. He had real pressures and real problems. At the age of 38, when he became king, he had enemies, like the Philistines, who decided, since he just became king and he just conquered Jerusalem, the place that would be called the City of David, the place where the temple would ultimately be built, the place of worship and prayer, that on kind of the inauguration of him becoming king, let's attack him. Let's just add the pressures to his life. And you know what David's talking about there. You know what it's like to have pressures. So if you want to take your Bibles and turn with me here and across the campuses, take your worship center Bibles. We're going to look briefly, highlight the story of David in one section in 2 Samuel chapter 5, page 305, worship center Bibles. Grab your Bible, turn with me. It's right underneath your chair, page 305, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And we're going to just highlight a segment of his life. A moment when the Philistines attacked, and I want you to get this. Everybody listening, you know what David did? First thing he did is he prayed. He what? Wow. Seriously? David prayed? I mean, when you're under battle, when you're under pressure, who has time to pray? For that matter, David was a man of such success. Why does a successful person even have to pray? Can't he just pull it off himself? Or maybe David would interrupt us and tell us, the secret of my success is because I pray. What's true of you? Can you sincerely say, I pray? Well, David prays and God gives him tremendous success. But that wasn't the end of it. Even though he won that battle, that wasn't the end because Philistines regrouped and came back at him one more time. And then scripture says, and David prayed. He did what? He prayed again. In the midst of his pressure, he came to God. He brought his pressures to God, real life problems. He brought them to God. And I want you to look, if you care to follow along, in verse 23, just the second part of it. And God answered David, do not go straight up, this is now against his enemies, the Philistines, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the poplar trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the poplar trees, in the what? Tops. In the where? Tops. In the tops of the trees. Now that is bizarre, because where do you usually hear marching? Well, on the ground. And he's saying to David, as soon as you hear marching, as soon as you hear movement, as soon as the tops of the trees shake, you go. And why does he say that? Keep reading. As soon as you hear that, move quickly, because that will mean that the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. So David commanded God, and David had tremendous victory. Oh my goodness, is that a bizarre moment? Can you imagine you're David? You got done praying, and God says, now watch this, David. I'm going to do something amazing. You're going to hear the shaking of the tops of the trees. And when you do, when you hear the marching, go forward because I've gone before you. David, there's such a thing as divine intervention. There is something called supernatural favor. And that, David, is what's going to win the war in your life. David figured something out there that's huge in life. Under pressure, David prays. What do you do? See, isn't that really what you and I want? Don't we really want God to shake the treetops, so to speak, for us in our lives, to go ahead of us? Don't you have real pressures? I don't know. It's just, how many people have pressure? I just want to know who somehow escaped. Oh, real pressure. How many of us have pressure in our jobs? Oh, yeah. I got pressure in my job. You are my pressure. No, we're not going to talk about that. I got pressures in my job. You got pressures in your job. You got pressures that are real problems that you can't handle, you can't solve, you don't know the answer, but you need God to shake the treetops. You need God to divinely intervene. How many of us have economic pressure? Hello, if you live in the real world, you have economic pressure. Some of you facing finances that you never thought you would have to face, the instability, the uncertainty. You're going through phases, providing for your kids. Some of you, it's a lack of job. Some of you facing bills, you don't know how you're going to pull it off. I mean, you need God to go ahead of you. David discovered God practically and intimately is involved in the most obvious, significant pressure places of life. That's why he prayed. This is real. How many of you have relationship pressures? Oh my goodness, yes. If you're married, you have them. If you're single, you have them. It's just funny how many married people I talk about that want to be single and how many singles want to be married. I mean, you should have a conversation with each other. You ought to figure this thing out. There's pressures on both sides, aren't there? I mean, when our marriage was in that season, which was more than once, where it was more pain than pleasure, oh, dear God, I need you to shake the treetops or shake my wife. Do something, but, you know, help us. Start praying, God, I need you to intervene. Teach me how to love my wife. I'm not good at this. Some of us have relationship pressures with our children, parent, child, and we'll laugh in a room like this, but oh my goodness, they are undoing us. Relationship pressures with a boss or an employee or a coworker or someone in the body of Christ. Oh, huge pressure. What do you do under pressure? David prayed. How many of us have health pressures? Are you kidding me? Oh my goodness, or somebody we love. And we need God to shake the treetops, to supernaturally intervene, to do what we cannot do. And we have all kinds of pressures in our own addictions and compulsive behaviors and things we can't control and our own lack of self-leadership. And oh dear God, I need you to be involved. And David is saying, listen, in fact, I'll just go to the board right here. Look, go with me. I'll just go right here and just remind you. David is teaching us something he knew, discovered early on in life and lived it out. In fact, it happened right around 997 BC. This is one of the stories I want you to see in the life of David. David is communicating that you need to know because he discovered God can what? Shake, do what? Shake the treetops. Wow, you want to know that in life, and you want to know that God. The God that can shake the treetops, that can divinely intervene, that can go before you. You aren't supposed to carry life on your own. You don't even have the control to pull it off. David, an incredibly successful person, had the power of God in his life. You want that. So pray. Because God doesn't shake the treetops if you don't pray. Now I want to tell you a second story. You'll notice that I'm putting the second story right here. I'm skipping because the number three is right there on your notes for a reason. This is not accidental. And the second story is the story of Haggai, a name you might want to write down so you can name your second or third son. Say the name with me. What is it? Haggai. When I was a kid, I used to call it Haggai. I never really know how to say the thing, but I always had this image of an eye. I'm sorry. I'm just off on a whole nother. That's the stuff that goes through a kid's mind. Haggai, around 520, here's a second story, B.C. Haggai had a prophecy from God. And God was teaching something that Haggai discovered that we all want to discover. And God stirred, say it with me, God what? God stirred up the spirit. I'm going to talk about that for a moment, but I'm getting ahead of myself. So let me get a little bit into his story. Haggai was an elderly man by the time this story unfolds in the book of Haggai. Haggai had already seen, he'd lived early enough to have seen the temple before it was destroyed. You see, he lived during a season where God allowed Jerusalem to be sacked, to fall to Babylon. And Jerusalem was destroyed and the temple was destroyed. And listen, men and women, it's because Israel became a generation of people who, rather than like David could say, I pray, they became a people who said, I don't pray. I what? Don't pray. Which are you? So you see, they'd finally kind of fallen in that all the good that we have is by our own hand anyway. We're so successful. We don't need to pray. We're kind of busy anyway. And now a season of time where God, under this new kingship, generations later, had allowed some Israelites, a remnant of them, to be sent back to Jerusalem. And they were starting to rebuild it. And they laid the foundation, but they'd stopped. And the foundation was just sitting there. And they were now building their own homes. They really didn't have time to build the house of God to be about worship and prayer. They had stuff to do. They're trying to make a living. Come on, makes sense. Who's got time for this? Take your Bibles, turn to Haggai. Haggai, first chapter, only two chapters in the whole book. Page 946. Haggai, or Haggai, if you like that better. Chapter 1, here's what we find. Verse 3. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. And God says this to the nation of Israel. And I think he still asks this question. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house, this house, meaning the temple, the house of God, the place of worship and prayer, remains a ruin? Verse 5, now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. Stop. God's now talking about your economics. First he's saying, well, how come you're not putting first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added unto you? No, no, no. You're first about your own stuff, your own house, making your own living. You're kind of making it about you. Now give careful thought to this. So he starts to talk about economics. What does economics have to do with his temple? Oh, he's making a point here. In fact, you can drop down to verse 9. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be what? Little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy. While each of you is what? Say it again, here across all the campuses. While each of you is what?
Busy.
While each of you is busy with what? With your own house. You're so busy making a living. You're so busy being about the stuff. You got such a long things to do list. Well, you're just too busy to pray. This was happening in 520 BC. We like to think that everybody before us just had so much time they didn't know what to do with it, right? Of course they prayed. But if you lived in the day and age, listen, this was a problem in 520 BC. People were all too busy. Too bored, didn't see the purpose. Well, I don't have time for this. Too busy to pray. This past week, I flew out to Rochester, New York, to do a little pastor's conference thing. And whenever I go and deliver something like this, they always want to know how it's possible. I mean, it's often the first question, always the one I kind of have to answer. How is it possible for a church like 12 Stone to have stalled and grown so slow in the early stages, to have stalled out at 50-some people for so long and 80 people and taken almost seventh year before we broke 200? How does a church start that slow and then years later get something of a momentum that can actually reach thousands of thousands and God delivers so many life-change stories? How does that actually happen? Because this is a rare story. We are a rare bird, a curious story, 12 Stone. Doesn't make sense to the world around. Even in the spiritual leadership realms, well, how does that happen? Usually you start fast and then you keep going, or you start slow and you never get anywhere. How does God do that? How does that actually? And can I tell you, usually when I'm answering that right off the top, the first thing I have to deliver is this: I pray. I what? I pray. Now, that wasn't always true. But I can just tell you this. When I have to answer what changed is I learned to pray. And that has been the source of breakthrough. And many people here pray. It's a source of breakthrough back in the day and even to this day. Listen, it wasn't true early on. I was too busy to pray when I planted the church. I was too busy doing work for God to bother talking with him. Now, I'm not saying I didn't pray at all. Let me put this in context. I just prayed busy prayers. Now, some of you know what I'm talking about, busy prayers. See, I was so busy, I would pray in a hurry because I was usually trying to get God on my agenda, yeah? Like, I'm begging God, God, get on my agenda. Here's what I'm doing. It's for you anyway, so you might as well help me. Let's make this happen here. You and me, mostly you with me, for me. Me. It's about you, it's for me. No, it's for you, it's about, no. It's, you know what I mean, God. Yeah, I think I do. And sometimes you get so wrapped up in that. But listen, at 26, 27, and 28, I had brought most of my childhood style of praying into my adult life. And I'm not talking the good parts. I'm talking about the God, give me. God, I need just more stuff. I need you. You help me. It's kind of like a kid. See, when I was a kid, I prayed. But mostly what I cared about as a kid was candy. Anybody know at all what I'm talking about? I loved candy. Anybody love candy as a kid? I mean, it's just the thing you had to have. So I remember once when God answered prayer for me over candy. It was an answered prayer. But here, let me just stop. It's why our family loves Seinfeld's routine on Get Candy. And if you've never seen this, you have to. I'm not even going to give you the whole thing. I'm just going to tease you with the first minute or so. We love to watch this every Halloween, and we just roar as a family. But I'll give you the first minute of it. Enjoy.
Candy was my whole life when I was a kid. That was first 10 years of my life. I think the only clear thought I had was get candy. That was it. Family, friends, school. They're just obstacles in the way of the candy. I'm out for the candy here. I'm just thinking, get candy, get candy, get candy, get candy, get candy. That's why you have to teach kids not to take candy from a stranger if they're playing in a playground, because they're such candy moron idiot brains. They're just, this man has candy, I'm going with him, goodbye, I don't care what happens to me, get candy, get candy, get candy, get candy. Don't go, they'll torture you, they'll kidnap you, it doesn't matter, he has an O. Henry, I have to take that chance. Get candy, get candy, get candy. So the first time you hear the concept of Halloween when you're a kid, your brain can't even process the information. You're like, what is this? What did you say? So what did you say about giving out candy? Who was giving out candy? Everyone that we know is just giving out candy? Are you kidding me? When is this happening? Where? Why? Take me with you. I gotta be a part of this. I'll do anything that they want. I can wear that.
Oh, that is just funny. You got to go home and put it on YouTube and see the rest of this thing. It's hilarious. When I was 9, 10 years old, God seemed to answer my prayer, get candy. I was with my mom, and we were at what was a kind of a chain place like a present-day Walmart. And so she's getting groceries, and I finagled a penny out of her to get to the bubblegum machine, which tells you it was the early 70s, right, if you could get a piece of bubblegum for a penny. And so I went to the machine, I put the penny in and turned in and got my bubblegum. But you know as well as I do that when you're at those machines, you never turn once. There is a chance that a miracle of God could occur. And you have to keep turning just in case. One more could drop. The hand of God could release it. You don't know, but you will have to turn one more time to see. Well, I kept turning and it turned. And another one dropped. And I turned it again. And another one dropped. And I turned it again and manna from heaven began to fall. I actually think I heard the angels. I don't know. I can't say for sure. But I began to hear angels because I kept turning and I filled the whole pocket. I'm looking around. Is anybody else seeing this? Is this a dream? Or am I going to wake up and then say, oh, no. Or could this be real? And so I filled another pocket and I started to think something might be wrong with this. So I settled with two pocketfuls and I went back to mom and I just started, I was in a great mood. And the more I shopped with mom, the more my mind drifted back. I was lured. Could it turn again without a penny prompting it? Would it just keep going? Could God really be answering my prayers this greatly? So I told mom, I need to, and I ran back, and I found a little bag, and I got under, and I started turning. And folks, it turned, and it kept delivering. I had hit the lottery. I had filled the bag. I had my fill. I was set for life. I mean, this was a beautiful thing. In fact, I didn't want to be greedy. I thought I'd at least leave a little left for the next kid to have his answer to prayer. So I didn't take it all, just so you'll know. By the time we got home, I was just so elated. I finally shared with mom the delight. And I showed her my booty and all that I had achieved. She's son, that's not an answer to prayer. She killed my buzz, by the way. She started quoting the Ten Commandments and stealing spiritual stuff like that. Made me count it all out. There was like 100 of them. Made us send a dollar to the gumball machine company. Good mom. But I knew it was an answer to prayer. You know what I'm talking about? You just know. And here's my challenge. I'm 26, 27, 28, 29. I'm pastor of a church. And I have brought 9 and 10-year-old prayer perspectives into my adult life. And it's all about get from God. And I kept turning and saying, oh, God, give us more and give us favor. But the gumballs were not coming. In fact, it was more like Haggai. Work twice as hard, get half as much. And hitting forms of financial bankruptcy and brokenness and emotional brokenness and spiritual and marriage feeling like it was broke. I finally came to God and said, I quit. He said, good. Finally. He said, now you can quit offering busy prayers. And you can break from busy and actually pray. I think you know what I'm talking about. See, I often talk about the impact of that season being leading me to a Saturday prayer time, and I've talked publicly. I rarely talk about what happened behind the scenes. For the next 3 years, from the third year to the sixth year of the church, I exiled myself every Tuesday morning from 6 a.m. to 12 noon, drove 30 minutes away to a local retreat center, and for those 6 hours, I relearned how to pray. I learned how to break from busy. Most of you probably don't need that. I did. My mom encouraged it and actually paid for it during that time. She quit paying for it 14 days before we moved in our first building on Collins Hill Road because she passed away with cancer. But by then, I'd learned to pray. When we moved in that new building, God started with a favor on us and a momentum that we seem to keep enjoying these days for His glory, for His honor, trying to stay on His agenda. When I say 12 stone, all our breakthroughs are based on prayer. It's not just a statement or a cliche. It's the core. And it delivered a statement in my soul that sits at the top of your teaching notes. And I want you to not only fill in the blank on that, but I want you to wrestle this down and get it in your head and your heart. If you want to break from superficial into supernatural, do you see it right there in your notes? If you want to break from what? Superficial to what? Supernatural. You have to break from busy. You have to stop the hurry that often works against our spiritual lives, because God does not shake the treetops in the lives of those who do not pray. And men and women, I cannot convince you to pray. I would try to motivate you and convince you, and I could give you a host of stories, and David could try and do the same, and so could Haggai, but my prayer is based on what God did in the lives of the people at Haggai. Once they finally made a commitment, in fact, I'm going to invite you to a commitment today. We're going to get our cell phones out, and we're going to jump into a commitment together. I want you to join in the commitment. I think God has something more for us. But once they did in the book of Haggai agreed to kind of commit together and obey God and chase him and seek first the kingdom of God and be invested, so to speak, in the building of the house and worship and prayer, I want you to hear what God said back to them. Verse 19, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up. The Lord what? Stirred up. Say it again. The Lord what? Stirred up. The Lord stirred up. See, I'm asking God to stir up a spirit of prayer among us. There's more that God wants to do in the reality of the pressures of our life, even in the most practical places. But I can't make you pray. Can't convince you. I'm not going to sell you on it. I'm asking God to do what only God can do, to stir this up in us. Here's what it says. And God stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of Joshua, who was the high priest, the spirit of the remnant of the people. See, God stirred them up to be about the things of the kingdom of God. God did a unique work in their lives. And I think if Haggai could leave a message with us, it would be this. Man, may you commit to the things of God, and God will stir stuff up in you that only God can do. Shaken and stirred. And so my question for you in your notes is kind of this. Then what could this look like? What could God ultimately do? Well, that's where we're going to take us into the third story. And the third story is Daniel. The third story is who? Daniel. So right there, check out your notes. And in the life of Daniel, which happened around 605 BC is what we're going to talk about. I want you to see this about Daniel. Daniel sits between David and Haggai, and this is where the story starts to come together. This is where the mystery starts to make sense at the end of the story. See, Daniel existed between the two, and Daniel saw the temple. He knew the power of God. He lived for his first 15 to 17 years in Jerusalem. But I want you to see the difference. Get this. David, when he was like 15 to 17 years old, he conquered Goliath, and he had great victory and success and favor and became king. When Daniel was 15 to 17 years old, do you know what happened? Babylon conquered Jerusalem and he was exiled. That's his story. And yet in the midst of the truth of the matter that he was exiled, taken from his family, taken from his home, put in circumstances nobody wants to be in, Daniel was still a person who would say and practice, I what? I pray. See, no matter what your circumstance, Daniel figured out, like David, that prayer is the pathway to God shaking the treetops, to stirring things in your spirit that only God can do. And I want you to follow along in this. This happened around 605 BC, in between these two stories, but Daniel was actually a contemporary of Haggai. Haggai actually outlived Daniel. But watch this in Scripture. Daniel actually prayed for, you got to see this, Daniel actually prayed for this event. In chapter 9, which we won't bother to turn to right now, but you can later. In chapter 9 of the book of Daniel, you will find Daniel praying that God would forgive Israel, bring a remnant back to Jerusalem, and rebuild the temple for his honor and his glory, that God might be lifted up again. Daniel was the one who was praying for what ultimately happened in the lives of the people during the time of Haggai. Isn't that interesting? And Daniel prayed out of what 1 Kings chapter 18. See, if you do a study of Scripture, you see how this unfolds, verses 46 to 51. That what actually happened in the time of Solomon, David's son, when he built the temple, he prayed over it, he dedicated it, and then he said, God, someday if this nation turns from you, ceases to be a people of I pray to a people I don't pray, then I know that your curses will land on them and another kingdom will conquer them. And it happened. Daniel was during that day. And then he said, so God, may they pray toward your holy city, Jerusalem. There's a clue here. You're going to find something out about Daniel, how he prayed through his open window toward Jerusalem. And God, may you answer their prayers. And God did. Daniel was fulfilling that prophecy of Solomon. In fact, more than that, Daniel was praying from David. See, Daniel had access to God's word. We know from him quoting Jeremiah and other scripture. And most likely, many of us believe that Psalm 55, verses 16 to 17, is where Daniel learned how to pray three times a day. David said, I cry out to the Lord, and the Lord saves me. I pray morning, noon, and night. I want you to see this. Daniel was a man who prayed three times. How many times? Three times a day. I don't know that there's anything terrifically significant about that except the fact that he prayed. But it takes us into a story that is familiar to many of us. It's found in Daniel chapter 6. It's worth a pause. Turn with me to page 889, Daniel chapter 6. This is the third story, and you see how it's starting to come together. See, Daniel is the one who was thrown into the lion's den. Does that sound familiar? But the real story is told here in chapter 6. And what happens is Daniel is under huge pressure. Huge what? See, here he is under huge pressure, just like the rest of us, just like David once was, just like Haggai and people of his day. He's under huge pressure. You know why? He's very busy. Although he's under a foreign king and he's truly enslaved and he works for that king, he is the administrator over all the kingdom, the largest kingdom of his day. Other administrators and satraps worked for him, and they were jealous of him. And so they turned on David, and they couldn't figure out how to get David out of the role because he was neither negligent nor corrupt. So what did they do? They said, look, David is a guy who prays, and the only way we can get David out is by using his God against him. So they wrote a law, took it to the king and said, oh, king, all the leadership agrees that everybody should pray only to you for the next 30 days, and anybody who doesn't should be thrown in the lion's den. And when that law was set in motion, look, chapter 6, page 889 of the book of Daniel, verse 19. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open toward Jerusalem. Three times, how many? Three times a day. He got down on his knees and what? Prayed. He what? Prayed, giving thanks to his God just as he had done before. Nothing could take him from his prayer because he knew this is how God shakes the treetops. This is how God goes before you. God's intimately involved. In fact, listen, he was under too much pressure not to pray. What do you do under pressure? What do you do in the course of life? He was so busy, too busy not to pray, maybe? Well, it goes on. Verse 11, then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. And of course, what we all know occurred, if you know the story, is that Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. Pretty rough day, huh? That's for praying. I don't know what happens when you pray, but that's a pretty rough one. I'm going to get thrown in the lion's den for I pray. Oh, yeah. And if you know the end of the story, God rescued him. And I want you to hear this. You've got to pay attention to this. Daniel did not want his circumstances of being in Babylon in exile. And Daniel did not want his circumstances of being in a lion's den. And keep listening. And God rescued him. God shook the treetops. God rescued him from the mouth of the lions. Keep listening, keep listening. He rescued him from the mouth of the lion. He did not rescue him from Babylon. You see, there's something I wrote for myself. I don't know if this helps you, but it's helped me many times. You ready? I think Daniel would say this. If God doesn't change your circumstances, then he gives you the power to live in those circumstances. You might want to jot that down, refresh that in your soul. If God doesn't change your circumstances, then he gives you the power to live in those circumstances. So many times when you're praying, you say, well, God didn't change everything I wanted. God got me out of the lion's den, but he didn't get me out of Babylon. He didn't do that for Daniel either. But here's the truth of the matter is, God gave him the power to live there and used him greatly because he was a man of prayer. So I want to tell you, what do we do? What do we do from here? And here's the encouragement. We're going to encourage us collectively to use the model, the example of Daniel three times a day, and we're going to call it Daniel Days. 3 times a day, and we're going to encourage us as a church together, all of us, to join from now to the end of the series in Daniel Days to pray 3 times a day, or if you will, morning, noon, and night. And in that context, we're going to help you. In fact, the reason I told you you should have your cell phone with you is because you're going to text in prayer to a specific number that your campus pastor will get you, give to all of you at the close of your service, different one for each campus. And together as a church, now to the end of the series, we're going to encourage one another to pray 3 times a day. And what we're going to do is we're going to text you 3 times a day. If you'll join in the effort, you're going to get a text as a reminder. I've tried to do this before myself on many occasions. I always forget we need a prompt. You might want the prompt too. And you may not like the times, but this is when you're going to get text, okay? It's going to be 7 a.m. in the morning, and some of you are like, perfect, that's my wake-up call. Others of you are like, man, I've been up for hours. And others of you, are you kidding me? I'll have to turn it off. And 1 p.m. that day and 9 p.m. that day. And here's what we're saying. On those 3 times, if you'll join in collectively with 12 Stone as we chase Daniel Days so that we can break from busy, that we might stir up prayer in us by God's grace, and that God might shake the treetops, we're going to break busy in the course of our lives, just like Daniel did. And in the midst of our days, we're going to acknowledge that God's intimately involved in the practical arenas of our life. Now, you're going to get in the text, it's going to say, go Daniel. And that's going to give you some guidance for prayer. It's also going to have a section that says, go deeper, and access to my utmost for his highest. And just an encouragement to tap into that and read that once a day if you choose to. And some of you are thinking, well, I don't know how to pray 5 to 7 minutes. That's all we're suggesting. I mean, it's up to you. You decide. But 5 to 7 minutes, you stop, you break from busy, and you come before the Lord in prayer. Say, well, I don't know what to pray. Let me give you a suggestion. That's where we just tap in to the fourth story, the story of Jesus and the disciples. In Luke chapter 11, they came to Jesus and said, how do we pray? And Jesus taught them the Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, same thing. In fact, every night that I lay my son down, Jaden, my 9-year-old, and we pray together, we pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, you don't really care for this detail, but we actually have learned the Lord's Prayer together. Watch this. And so I start the prayer, and at any point in the prayer, I stop and I flick him in the head. And then he has to pick up at that spot. And then he tries to flick me in the head. And then we try not to let the other one hit your head. So we literally start, our Father in heaven, and I stop. And he's got to figure out what the next line is and what the next and the rest of the word. I'm not encouraging that for all of us during Daniel Days. What I am encouraging is that the Lord's Prayer becomes a guide for us in prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed, honored, praised, adored be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That first third is a suggestion for the focus of your prayer first thing in the morning, the 7 a.m. kind of slot. And that's really about praise and purpose. You can jot that down, but that will be text to you. So you might want to offer a 5 to 7 minute prayer about praise and purpose. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His purpose for us. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, this is in the middle of the day, a chance to pray your pressure back to God. It's really to talk about pressure and provision. It's to say, God, all right, I'm in the middle of my day. In fact, it's a beautiful thing when in the middle of the day, it may not be exactly 1 o'clock, you may do it before, at that moment or after, but we're going to prompt you and help you say, God, I'm in the middle of my pressures. Here they are. You surrender them to God. 5-7 minutes, just pause. You may run out to your car in the middle of a work day or a study day, whatever it is. You may have to do it later in the day because it doesn't work in your schedule. That's fine. Fine, 3 times a day, but we're going to help you. We're going to prompt you. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Lead us not into temptation. The last prayer I'm suggesting could be built around prayers for protection and really prayer for peace. God, I know I'm in a spiritual battle and I need your help. Protect me from the evil one. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. May your peace rest over my life. 12 Stone, this is a tremendous opportunity for God to stir up prayer among us and for us as a church, thousands of us, to join together and say, let's jump in to Daniel Days. That God might stir up prayer in us, that we might break from busy, that he might shake the trees, go before us, and the supernatural moving on our behalf for his name's sake. So I'm going to turn the service over to the campus pastors, and each one will give you guidance on how to join in on Daniel Days. So everybody here, get your phone. Put it in front of you. They're going to put on the screen the text number. You're going to text, if you're ready to do it. You may not be ready. You can just get your phone in front of you. You may not be ready to do it right now, but you text prayer, just the word prayer, and the number is to 55678. Now, if you're not ready to do it right at this moment, I understand, because this is a serious commitment. In fact, we've protected the last 4 minutes of this service. It's why we moved the offering. It's why we protected these minutes. Now, listen to me, church. Let me just talk for a minute. This is a huge decision because it's going to reset things in your life. Oh, the mechanics of this are not important, praying 3 times a day. The mechanics of that, that's not ordained, and that's how you have to do it. It's just a model and an investment for us for a season of time, and I promise it'll be a great breakthrough for you because it's you engaging in prayer and breaking from busy, and God's going to begin to use and leverage that time. You may, as a couple, you pray in the morning, just grab your spouse's hand. You say, oh, I don't do that. I'm uncomfortable with that. It's awkward. That's all right. You can get through this. It'll change you. It'll bring the supernatural into your marriage. You need that. Fight for it. Give it a shot. Well, I don't even know what to pray. Then pray the first third of the Lord's Prayer in the morning. And then say, God, would you bless my spouse? And the other one say the same thing, and you move on. 5-7 minutes. You may do that with your kids and over your kids. Now, let me talk to you about this moment right here. You know what's happening with everybody in the room? It feels like I'm closing the service, and you're already gearing up to busy. You're already, okay, put my Bible down, put my stuff away. Okay, I got to get out of here. I'm going to go. That's it. Here we go. Whoa, no, no, no. This is what I'm talking about. This is the point. We've protected 4 minutes or so for you to reflect before God and make a serious, substantial, spiritual decision. You got your phone in front of you. A song's going to be played that's actually a prayer. I want you to look at the words of the prayer on the screen. Offer those words as a prayer to God. Maybe halfway through the song, join in singing that prayer and lifting that before him. And in so doing, somewhere in the course of this song or by the end, you take your little phone out and you say, you know what, I'm in, God, I'm in. In fact, you'll notice by the words and the design of the song that it may well be the kind of prayer that David would have offered or Daniel would have offered or Haggai would have offered. So don't rush out. Break from busy. This is the discipline we're talking about in your life. Throughout every given day, you pause 3 times a day and you say, stop. My life is not about the material things in this world. I'm about the kingdom of God. I'm going to break from busy. I pray. And we'll let you out in time. At the end of the song, I'm not going to lasso you, corral you, hold you, keep you from what you got to go do. But God has a moment. Are you going to give it to him? You need a moment. And we rarely do this well. So let's begin to do this well. Let's practice it. I surrender. And maybe during the song is when you text, maybe at the end of the song. And let's together as a church, thousands of us jump in now to the end of the series, next 4 or 5 weeks together, and let's pray. So take this moment before God and worship well.
My knees again, surrendering all, surrendering all, and find me here, Lord, as you draw me near, I'm desperate for you, I'm desperate for you. I surrender. Mercy and grace. face unfold, I hunger and thirst. I hunger and thirst. And with arms stretched wide, I know you hear my cry. Speak to me now. Speak to me. I surrender, I wanna know you more, I wanna know you more, I surrender, I wanna.